All right, so we're talking about Calvinism and Arminianism. Today is lesson 3 on election. And let the show begin. I'm just learning PowerPoint. All right, so let me review as we dive in here. What we have seen the last 2 weeks is, first of all, this is sort of the logical progression that we've been taking. In the first week, I argued that history is important and it's necessary if we want to talk about Calvinism and Arminianism. Even today, we have to go back to history and learn if we want to talk about these topics today. History is important. And then what we saw last week was that history, specifically, in a nutshell, is that in the 17th century, there was a group of people who followed Jacob Arminius and wrote 5 articles, the 5 articles of the Remonstrance. And then about 10 years later, 9-10 years later, the church got together and they responded to those articles with the Canons of Dort in 16, 18, and 19. All right. So now what we want to do is, we said history is important. The history in a nutshell is the Canons of Dort are a response to the Arminian articles. And now what we want to dive into is that specific, the specific canons, the specific issues of the Arminians and then the Calvinists. So as I mentioned last time, Jacob Arminius, he was mentored by a guy named Theodore Beza. And he came over time to disagree with Beza on the order of decrees, what we call the order of decrees. And Arminius, he was eventually appointed to a professorship at Leiden University, and he also disagreed with his faculty member, his colleague there, Franciscus Gomarus. And he disagreed with these guys on the order of decrees. Now, let me just make this as simple as possible. The order of decrees is trying to understand the logical order in the mind of God of what sort of happened. When God, before God created the world, what sort of went through his mind? So this is not a chronological order, because this is before time. This is in God's mind, and God is eternal. This is a logical order. So we're attempting to understand what took place in God's mind in this order, logically. And so that's what Arminius disagreed with Beza and Gomarus. So let me make this as easy for you to understand as possible. There are essentially two positions on the order of decrees. What took place in God's mind before time began? There is essentially the Calvinist order of decrees. So this is the order that they would say God thought these decrees in his mind. So first, God decrees to create the world. God says in his mind, I'm going to create the world. Then, now again, before the world's created, this is just what he's sort of planning to do. Then, and when I say then, I don't mean then in time, I mean then logically. Then logically, God says, I'm going to permit the fall. The decree to allow the fall. Then God says in his mind, I'm going to decree to elect some and reprobate or pass over others. And then finally, I'm going to decree to provide salvation only for the elect, namely in sending Jesus Christ. Okay? So that's the order the Calvinists would give. The Arminians would have this order. Sorry if I'm in your way, Shirley. First is the decree to create the world. So same one. Second, God decrees to permit the fall. Again, same one. Now, third is where you get the difference. They say logically, what happens next is God decrees to provide salvation for all of mankind by sending Jesus Christ to atone for the salvation of all. And then God decrees to elect and reprobate or pass by those who repent and believe, those who accept this provision of salvation. Okay? So, you can see here very clearly the difference between the Calvinistic and Arminian order of decrees. It's where you put the decree of election. The Calvinists put the decree of election after the fall so that people are chosen out of, some are chosen out of fallen humanity. Whereas, in contrast, the Arminian wants to put the decree of election after the decree to provide salvation for all. So that God has provided salvation for all, and yet only those who believe are the elect. Okay, now, again, this is super simplified, but I think you can see the difference between these two understandings of the order of decrees. Now, you notice here, the Calvinistic system comes down from on high. The Arminian system comes from below. So, gotta have a little humor in this topic. The order of decrees, what it entails is, as you've kind of already seen, is it entails a discussion of election, the specific decree of election. Now, I want to remind you, remember when Arminius disagreed with Beza, what was he disagreeing on? He was disagreeing with him on the order of decrees and election. Right? He put election in a different order. Come on, Bertie. Right? He put it before or after the provision to provide salvation for all mankind. Okay? So, the watershed difference, this is what I want you to get this morning. The watershed difference, the difference between a Calvinist and Arminian is not, listen, it's not whether you believe the atonement is limited or unlimited. It's not whether you believe grace is resistible or irresistible. It's not whether you believe you can lose your salvation or you cannot. The difference what makes you a Calvinist or an Arminian is your view on election. It's that simple. And so what we want to do is we want to look at what both sides say about election. Okay? Now, before we do this, please don't read this. Just listen to me. What I want to say, two things of what I want to do. I want to lay out, first of all, I want to lay out both sides. And in doing that, we're going to go back to the Remonstrance and back to the Canons and Dort. And the reason why we have to do that is because these statements are definitional and foundational. They're definitional and foundational. We have to wrestle with these statements. If we identify as a Calvinist or as an Arminian, we've got to wrestle with these statements. They define what a Calvinist or an Arminian is. These statements define what they are. Second, so much more could be said about election, but I'm trying to simplify things so that everyone has an understanding and we're all on the same page. All right. So, here is the Arminian position on election. And we can call it conditional election. Okay, read this with me, not just listen as I read. That God, by an eternal, unchangeable purpose in Jesus Christ, His Son, before the foundation of the world, God has determined, out of the fallen, sinful race of men, to save or elect in Christ, for Christ's sake and through Christ, those who, through the grace of the Holy Spirit, shall believe on this His Son Jesus, and shall persevere in this faith and obedience of faith through this grace even to the end. And on the other hand, to leave the incorrigible and unbelieving in sin and under wrath, and to condemn them as alienate from Christ. That is the Arminian position on election. Now, what I want to point out here, here's the key phrase or statement in here. If you kind of boil this all down and take this all together, what are they saying? They are saying that God elects those who shall believe on Jesus. So He elects those who will believe. Okay? All right, that's the Arminian position. We call it conditional election. The other position is the Calvinistic position we call unconditional election. This comes right from the Canons of Dort. Now, let me tell you, the five articles of the Remonstrance are like five paragraphs. They're not very long at all. They can fit on a sheet of paper. The Canons of Dort responded to them with a lot more material. And so the Canons of Dort, as I said, they have five chapters to respond to each of the articles of the Arminians. But each chapter has, 15, 16, 17 different paragraphs. Okay? And I printed the first chapter on election for you in your packet. Don't turn there now, but it's there for you. So this is chapter 1, article 7. And Article 7, if you take all of Chapter 1 and boil it down to like its essence, Article 7 is the essence of Chapter 1 on election. Okay, are you following me? Okay, this is in a nutshell. Again, it's like 8 pages long, this whole chapter on election, but this is in a nutshell what they are saying. Okay, let me read this. Election is God's unchangeable purpose by which He did the following. Before the foundation of the world, again, starting like the Arminians, before the foundation of the world, by sheer grace, and I should have underlined this too, according to the free and good pleasure of His will, He chose in Christ to salvation a definite number of particular people out of the entire human race, which had fallen by its own fault from its original innocence into sin and ruin. Those chosen were neither better nor more deserving than others, but lay with them in the common misery. And it goes on a couple more sentences in Article 7. Okay? So you can see here, the key issue is we are chosen based upon sheer grace and according to the free, good pleasure of God's will. Okay? So God elects us based upon His grace and purposes. So, let me summarize these two views. If we summarize these two views of election, the Calvinistic view, unconditional election, says election is based upon God's grace and purposes. The Arminian view, which is kind of dizzy, I didn't get an ooh and an ah for that. It's dizzy. The Arminian view is conditional election. Election is based upon man's faith. Okay? That is, in a nutshell, the difference between these two positions. The Calvinistic view is unconditional election. It's based on God's grace and purposes. The Arminian view is conditional election. It's based upon man's faith. You can't have it both ways. It's one or the other. This is the dividing line between Calvinism and Arminianism. Now, the corollary doctrine with election is the doctrine of reprobation. We have no time today to go into that, but we have talked about that at GCBC, and if you're interested in knowing more about that, please come see me and I can point you to the lectures and material that we did on that. I'd love to do that now, but we just don't have time to go through that. All right, let me give you... that sets the positions. Now, let me give you what I believe to be the biblical support. What is the biblical support for unconditional election? Three verses. Romans 9, 11 and 16. For though the twins were not yet born and had done nothing and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to His choice would stand, not because of works, but because of Him who calls. And then verse 16, so then, summarizing, it, that is election, what Paul's talking about, does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs. But what does it depend on? It depends on God who has mercy. Now again, I'm giving you a few verses, right, to support unconditional election. Now I realize at GCBC you want to have this put in context and exposited, 50 ways to Sunday. We just can't do that. We don't have time today. I'm just giving you the verses that I believe are clear on unconditional election. What does it say? It's God's purpose according to His choice. It's not our works. It's on God's mercy. The next text. Ephesians 1, 5 and 11. He predestined us or elected us. A little bit different words, but I'm just, for simplicity, they're the same. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. On what basis? According to the kind intention of His will. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. How? Why? On what basis? According to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Getting yawns. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy call, and not according to our works, but on what basis? According to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. These texts are clear. God elects us based upon His, as the canons say, sheer grace. Now, let me end with, why does any of this matter? Why does this matter to you? Why should this matter? At the end of the day, this matters because there really is one question we must ask. Who takes the initiative in our salvation? Is it God or is it us? If you say God, you are a Calvinist. God takes the initiative in our salvation. He gets all the glory. God is sovereign. His grace is free to bestow on who He wills. That is the issue. Who takes the initiative? Who takes the glory? And besides that, let me give you two reasons why this matters. Number one, assurance of salvation. Think about this now. You may disagree with what I'm going to say here. That's fine, but I want you to think about what I say. Can a person have true assurance of salvation in an Arminian framework? If their election is ultimately based upon their belief, how do you know if you really believed enough? How do you know if your faith is genuine? For me personally, my personal experience, I struggled with assurance for many years as a young believer. And when I came to understand God's sovereignty in election, when I came to understand unconditional election, I didn't know that's what it was at the time. I didn't know what to call it. I didn't know how to put it in these nice categories. But that's what I came to understand. My doubts fled away. I gained assurance. Why? Because I stopped looking at me and my faith, and I started looking to God and His grace. My salvation is not at all about me. Your salvation is not at all about you. It's about God. And you know what? As Pastor Jeff said, that is utterly liberating. When our salvation is not about us, that is freeing. It is so freeing. And what this also did for me is the second reason why this matters, humility. Now, many times Calvinists, and rightly so, are stereotyped as the frozen chosen, as know-it-alls, as heartless. But the doctrine of unconditional election should drive us to our knees. What we just talked about, if you think about it, for any length of time, it should drive us to our knees. If our salvation is truly, solely, and all of the Lord, how can we boast about anything? We can't. It brings us to humility to know that God set His love upon us even when we didn't want it. Even when we had our gun pointed at His head, He said, I love you. And that started it all. He set that in motion, and then He sent His Son, and then He provided us the gifts of repentance and faith, and in time He sent His Holy Spirit to bring us to new life, and over time He sanctifies us, and one day He's going to glorify us. It's all of the Lord. Our salvation is of the Lord, as Jonah came to realize. Unfortunately, though, there are some objections to the Calvinistic view of election. Some are based on a misunderstanding. And so let me go through some of those here to clear up that. Objections. Number one, if you're really thinking about this, that's not fair, you might say. On the surface, it sounds like the Calvinistic view of election is not fair. Why doesn't God give everyone a chance? That's what we're about. We're about equal chance, equal opportunity for everyone. But the truth is, as one pastor says, one pastor says, fairness does not consist in treating everyone equally. Fairness does not mean treating everyone equally. Fairness consists in giving everyone what he deserves. That's fairness. And what do we all deserve? The anger and judgment of God. This is why the first article of the Canons of Dort states this. Listen, the very first words of the Canons of Dort: since all people have sinned in Adam and have come under the sentence of the curse and eternal death, God would have done no injustice if it had been his will to leave the entire human race in sin and under the curse, and to condemn them on account of their sin. So we don't want God to be fair. We want God to be merciful. We want God to show mercy. The second objection that is often given is that this removes all incentive for evangelism. If people are going to be elect and they're going to eventually be saved, why evangelize? This common objection forgets that God has not only decreed to elect a certain people, but he has decreed to provide the necessary means that those same people will become believers. Namely, what are those means? Sending Christ, giving them the gifts of repentance and faith, and on and on and on. So, in other words, the elect are only saved when they repent and believe. Hear me. The elect are only saved when they repent and believe. And what does that require? It requires them to be evangelized. How can you believe if you don't hear? But all of the elect will be saved. I remember asking that question as a new believer. What if God knew I was going to be a Christian, but I died in a car accident before I came to Christ? He said, you won't die in a car accident before you come to Christ. So the reason we can evangelize with effectiveness is because God has his people that he has elected and that will hear the gospel and will be guaranteed to believe. In an Arminian framework, there is no guarantee, and I mean this, honestly. In an Arminian framework, there is no guarantee that any will believe, because election is based on the faith of man. And why would anyone believe if they're dead in trespasses and sins? They can't. We don't want to believe. We cannot believe in our fallen state. We are helpless and hopeless. So at the heart of the Calvinistic and Arminian debate is really this matter of divine election. Both the Calvinists and Arminians, they both believe in election. Election is used some 50 times in the Bible, the word election. So you got to believe in it, right? But the question is, does God choose you on the basis of your choice of him, or does God choose you on the basis of his choice of you? That's the difference. And depending on which option you go for, which option you believe to be is biblical, determines whether you are an Arminian or a Calvinist. Okay? So here's the takeaway. The basis of election is the key to the difference between a Calvinist and an Arminian. That's the takeaway from today. And next time, it won't be next week, because we're going to have a congregational meeting next week to remind you about that. So please be here for that. It will be a very important meeting to be here for. But in the future, we're going to look at the most controversial point of the Canons of Dort, and that is the so-called limited atonement. Is Christ's atonement really limited? Find out next time. All right. What I have done is I have given you the first chapter of the Canons of Dort. So flip there with me, the next page. And what I would like you to do is I'd like you to read through this. It's about 8 pages. It's not very long. I've given you a translation that is in modern English. Remember, this was written in the 17th century and was not written in English, but when it was translated into English, it was like King James type English. This is a modern English translation. Please read through this, and please write down in the margin, I would write down areas that you disagree. It'd be great for you to do. And again, remember, this contains sort of 2 sections. First, positive, what do we teach about election? And then secondly, what are we denying? What positions are we rejecting? So read through that. All right. Any questions? We have like just a couple minutes for questions. Kim, yeah.
Let's assume that they have, you know, like you pointed out the 3 scriptures mm-hmm. that uphold conditional election, they likely point to versus that.
Yes. Yeah. A good question, Kim. And that just brings me back to what I said the very first week. And that is, remember, the Arminians, they're our brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're trying to understand the Bible. And so are we Calvinists. And so they use the Bible. It's not like they don't use the Bible. We can't say, those Arminians, they don't use the Bible. They're, you know, no, not at all. In fact, in the 5 articles of the Remonstrance, they give verses in there. In this first article, they actually give, where's my thing got out all order here. They give John 3, verse 36. So let me read that here. So God is, he's going to elect people based upon their belief, and he's going to leave the unbelieving in sin and wrath. And they say, this is according to the word of the gospel in John 3, 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And according to other passages of Scripture also. So that's the full verses there. So yeah, they do. And you can, again, like I said, you can go on the web and get for free Arminius' Declaration of Sentiments. You can read through the Remonstrance. So yeah. Yeah, they do. And it'd be fun to, you know, take more time and kind of go through this a little more in depth, but we just don't have time. Any other questions? I saw anyone?
Yeah.
Okay.
The Arminian Bible verse they use.
Yeah.
I stumble over those two.
Yeah.
So, do you have a list of all of these so that I don't stumble over them anymore?
When you mean stumble over them, you mean you read them and you say the Arminians must be right. Is that kind of what you're saying?
Right.
Yeah.
You only read that verse, not in the context.
Yeah. I can give you some resources, Ursula. Yeah. All right, let's pray. We're at 11:15, so let's close. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Lord, please not only give us understanding of these things, Lord, but may they impact how we live as believers and Lord, how we represent you to others. Father, we thank you for your grace. You've chosen us, and we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.